Let's attend to the word of the Lord together. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel, saying, If anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin that he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and lay his hand on the head of the bull, and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull, and bring it into the tent of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood, and sprinkle part of the blood 7 times before the Lord, in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord, that is in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the 2 kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, and its dung, all the rest of the bull, he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on the fire of wood. On the ash heap it shall be burned up. If the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they do any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and they realize their guilt, when the sin which they have committed becomes known, the assembly shall offer a bull from the herd for a sin offering, and bring it in front of the tent of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord, and the bull shall be killed before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall bring some of the blood of the bull into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar that is in the tent of meeting before the Lord, and the rest of the blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all its fat he shall take from it and burn on the altar. Thus shall he do with the bull, as he did with the bull of the sin offering, so shall he do with this. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. And he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it up as he burned the first bull. It is the sin offering for the assembly. Let's return to Leviticus chapter 4 and pick up at verse 22. That's still on page 99 of your pew Bibles. Leviticus 4 and verse 22. When a leader sins, doing unintentionally any one of all the things that by the commandments of the Lord his God ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring as his offering a goat, a male without blemish, and shall lay his hand on the head of the goat, and kill it in the place where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out the rest of its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And all its fat he shall burn on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings. So the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven. If any one of the common people sins unintentionally in doing any one of the things that by the Lord's commandments ought not to be done, and realizes his guilt, or the sin which he has committed is made known to him, he shall bring for his offering a goat, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has committed. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill the sin offering in the place of burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat is removed from the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. If he brings a lamb as his offering for a sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish, and lay his hand on the head of the sin offering, and kill it for a sin offering in the place where they kill the burnt offering. Then the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour out all the rest of its blood at the base of the altar. And all its fat he shall remove, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall burn it on the altar, on top of the Lord's food offerings. And the priest shall make atonement for him, for the sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. So reads the word of the Lord. Let me ask you something about how you think during the week. What do you think is wrong with this world? What do you spend time worrying about? What do you spend time praying about? What do you really wish that we could fix? Is it maybe the government? Or world poverty? In some countries, is it the smell of sewage that pervades the place? Is it global warming or climate change? Or is it intolerance? Or even tolerance? Is it the deficit? Is it the debt? Or is the problem that people don't know the difference between the deficit and the debt? Is it the EU? Or is it racism? Are you worried about too many kids with knives? Or are you outraged that the police can stop and search your kids in case they have knives? If you're from elsewhere, are you worried about too many guns? Or are you worried about too many gun control laws? If you're from somewhere else again, are you worried about bribery everywhere? Or are you worried because you can't afford the bribes? Are you annoyed about bankers or about inflation? About teenagers who don't know that a credit card is something you have to pay off? Are you worried about the state of our schools? Are you worried about the state being in our schools? Are you worried about the energy crisis? Do you wish you could get rid of the windmills polluting our landscape? Is pollution what you worry about? Or is it having to split all of your rubbish into three bins and then still having to drive on a Saturday to get rid of the rest into 20 other bins? Is the problem with our world ignorance? Or is it that it's run by people who are a bit too clever by half? Is the big problem in our country marriage? Or childcare? Or the messing up of marriage? All of those things, any one of them could be problems that need fixing. But let me ask it differently. What stops God from living here like he did in the garden with Adam? What made God withdraw to heaven? What means that Jesus didn't hang around? What is it that means that he has yet to return one day? There's one very clear, resounding answer. It rings through our passage today. It's our sin. Not sins of people out there, the sin of the whole world, including ours, in here. It pollutes the world. Our misbehavior, it pollutes it for real. It makes it a place where God cannot even look, let alone live. It is unsuitable, unfit for a holy God who is only good. People cannot sin and enjoy fellowship with God. And that's a bit of a problem, because fellowship with God is the best thing in the whole world. Fellowship with God is worth selling your shirt for. Fellowship with God is worth dying for. It's better than that. Fellowship with God is worth living for all the day long. But if we sin, we can't enjoy fellowship with God. So now what do we do? Boys and girls, you should be able to fill in the blank on the first question on your sheets. The problem with the world is our sin. The problem with the world is our sin. And Leviticus chapter 4 teaches us the solution. It teaches us that our sin needs a worshipper, our sin needs a sacrifice, and our sin needs a priest. Our sin needs a worshipper, a sacrifice, and a priest. Here in this passage, we see how our forefathers in Israel used to enjoy fellowship with a holy God. Here is what God gave our forefathers as a way to enjoy his company even when they sinned. This is what God told Moses to set up. Now, we're not having a series in all of Leviticus. I'm not going to tell you everything we could say about sin and sacrifices. I'm just going to pick out a few important things that we see from this passage, from the sin offering. And you might be thinking, learn about sin and learn about fellowship with God from this? From Leviticus 4? Is this man out of his mind? What could we possibly be instructed in from this list of rules and regulations? Well, Hebrews 9 tells us about one of the sacrifices. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates, and then goes on to teach us something about the Christian life. Leviticus was given to teach us. The Holy Spirit is teaching us, when we read Leviticus, something about the Christian life, about sin and how it's dealt with. It's not a closed book to us. It's not a book to skip or to kill your Bible reading schedule when you get that far. So, let me quickly walk you through the basic pattern of sacrifices that we find here. With my friend, the teddy bear. And the nice thing about this building is that we have a kind of replica of the geography of the sacrificial system here. I just want you to imagine that this wooden screen is sort of closed off so that you can't see past it. It's a tent. Okay, so that's the tent of meeting. And off at the back, you see that table there. Let's pretend it's an altar where you offer up incense. And the curtain behind it, there's another room where you can't go. And here, outside the tent, the sort of lectern, is a sacrifice table, an altar, where you burn up offerings. So, look with me at verse 23. Okay, this is what you do when you sin. The worshipper brings forward an animal. He comes to this table. He comes to the priest. And he lays a hand on the worshipper's head, and he confesses his sin. And then the worshipper takes up his knife and slaughters the animal. Okay? Then what happens? Verse 25, the priest takes over. He takes some of the blood and puts it on the horns of that altar there, the one outside of the tent, okay? And then he turns the animal upside down and pours out the rest of the blood outside the tent at the base of that altar. You with me? Do you see it there in verse 25? Then in verse 26, what happens? He takes out the fat and he burns it. And what happens when he burns it on that altar? What does that produce? It produces, verse 26, well, have a look at verse 31. The priest shall burn it on the altar for a pleasing aroma for the Lord. In verse 26, where we were a second ago, he shall burn on the altar like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And if you look that up in the previous chapter, chapter 3:16, again, you get that pleasing aroma. It's a soothing aroma. It's an aroma that causes God to look at your sin and no longer be angry about it. That's what's going on here. And that's why the priest can make atonement for the sinner. And that's why the priest can turn to the sinner and say, you have been forgiven, because the blood of the animal has been poured out and he's been burnt up and has pleased God. Boys and girls, you should be able to fill in the blank on question two, the priest made atonement for sinners, and they were forgiven. Do you see, fellowship with God has been restored, that the substitute has been punished instead of the worshipper because of sin. And God and the sinner have been atoned. They have been at-oned. They were two who couldn't meet. Now they can. They've been brought together at one. Boys and girls, to be atoned, question three on your sheets, means that God is friends with us again. It means that we and God are at one. Folks, this is not a trick. This was not a fiction. This was not play acting. This was real. People were forgiven through this punishment of a substitute. And I think if we had to do this today, we'd think twice before sinning. Actually, if we were more mindful today of what God has done instead of this in Jesus, we'd think three times before sinning. You see, Leviticus 4 teaches us that our sin needs a worshipper, needs a sacrifice, and needs a priest. It also shows us that the high priest can swap places with the whole people. By this chapter, the Holy Spirit indicates that the high priest can swap places with the whole people. Let me show you that. Depending on who sins, you need a higher price. Okay? You remember you've got these two altars. Now, if the high priest sins, verse 3, follow along with me, what does he have to bring by way of an animal? He has to bring a bull, a male cow. But verse 23, if it's a leader who sins, he brings a goat, a male goat, less expensive than a bull, if you go to the market to buy one. Verse 28, if one of the common people sins, he brings a female goat, cheaper still at the market to buy a female goat than a male stud goat. But then they all do the same thing. Verse 24, lay a hand on the animal's head, slaughter the animal. But then the blood, you do different things. The high priest, verse 5, goes into the tent all the way to the top. He sprinkles the blood seven times before the curtain at the back. He puts some on the horns of that big altar up there. And then he pours the rest of the blood at that altar. Whereas we saw earlier that the leader, with his male goat, or one of the common people with the female goat, they do the blood stuff out here, okay? The more important the person, the more responsibility they have, the more their sin pollutes God's world. The further in the sin goes, the more expensive the animal has to be, and the further in the blood has to be taken. And then everybody removes the fat, burns the fat, but, verse 11, if you're the high priest, you don't just burn up the animal, you take the bits that you haven't burnt outside the camp, somewhere over there, somewhere on Jesus Lane, and then you burn it all up there. You only do that if you're the high priest, not the common people, not the leaders. Okay, so there are different prices depending on who sins. Except the high priest and the whole people pay the same price. Follow along with me again. Remember in verse 3, the high priest pays a bull. Verse 13, if the whole congregation of Israel, the whole people, the whole church, if they sin, then verse 14, what do they do? They offer a bull, like the high priest. They lay a hand on it, they slaughter it, they handle the blood. How do they handle the blood? Verse 16, they take it in there, into that tent. They sprinkle it seven times against the curtain, verse 17. Verse 18, they put some on the horns of that altar up there. And verse 18, they pour out the rest at the base of that altar. Then it's the same as everybody else. Remove the fat, burn the fat, and then verse 21, exactly the same as the high priest, not the same as anybody else. You take the parts that you haven't burnt out onto Jesus Lane, and you burn them out there. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the sin of the high priest has the same consequences, the same pollution the same price, the same solution as the sins of the whole people, the whole of Israel, the whole church. The sins of the whole church were counted the same as the sins of the high priest. Boys and girls, question 5. The sins of the whole people counted the same as the sins of the high priest. You with me? 2 things we've seen so far. Sin can be transferred to a substitute who then dies in your place. And secondly, the sin of the whole people of God is equivalent to the sin of the high priest. Now, what do you imagine that the Holy Spirit might have been indicating by this? Well, there's another clue. There is one difference only between the sin of the high priest and the sin of everybody else. What happens at the end of every sacrifice? Do you remember? So the priest shall make atonement for him, for the sinner, and he shall be forgiven. Do you see it there in verse 12? No, you don't. It's not there in verse 12. When the high priest's sin is dealt with, the high priest isn't atoned for. The high priest doesn't forgive himself. The high priest only makes atonement for other people's sins. He only serves for the sake of other people. He only dishes out forgiveness to everybody else, never to himself. Boys and girls, question 6. The high priest doesn't make atonement for himself. He doesn't forgive himself. He only serves for the sake of other people. Okay, so what do we have in Leviticus 4? A high priest who only offers sacrifices for other people. A high priest whose sins are dealt with the same way as the sins of the whole people. And 3, sins which can be transferred from a sinner to a substitute. So what happens when Jesus arrives as a great high priest and sheds his blood and dies? What do you imagine he's doing? What is the Holy Spirit indicating? What is the Holy Spirit in Leviticus training us to expect when Jesus arrives? Well, we expect Jesus to be all 3 things. The worshipper, who brings the sin forward. The sacrifice, who pays the punishment. And the high priest, who dishes out forgiveness to the sinners. Jesus is our worshipper, our sacrifice, and our great high priest. And that's what you expect from Leviticus 4. It's what you expect from the whole of the rest of the Old Testament. This is not a New Testament invention. This was not the apostles or Jesus sitting down, scratching their heads and coming up with something to replace something that's now been done away with. This was always the fulfillment of this stuff here. But it is the fulfillment. That's why, I don't know if there used to be a screen here. If there was, Cromwell knocked it down. Quite right. There isn't a room behind that curtain. But nor is this a trick. This was to teach us. The Bible teaches us, and Leviticus is teaching us, how to think, how to live in the world, how to see the world the way it really is, how to see the world the way that God has made it. And God has made his world so that we have high priests who only offer sacrifices for other people. High priests whose sins are equivalent to the sins of the whole church. And sins which can be transferred from the sinning worshipper to a substitute. And so Jesus came. He transferred our sins, all of them, the sins of the Old Covenant Church and the sins of the New Covenant Church. It's only one church. He transferred them, like a priest does the transfer, to himself. Sorry, like the worshipper does the transfer. If you like, he put all of our hands on his head, transferred the sin. He then presents himself as the sacrifice. And the good news is that the sacrifice he has to offer is exactly the same whether the sins are his or whether they're ours. Because the sin of the high priest has the same effect, the same price, the same pollution, the same solution as the sin of the whole church. And so when Jesus dies in our place, he really dies in our place. When he pays the price for our sin, he really pays the price for all of our sins, as though he had committed them. That's why we can be in Christ, because as high priest, he can replace us, all of us. The sacrifice he offers is himself. It does the job. He sprinkles the blood all over us and offers up the sacrifice, his body, as the priest. That's what the priest does after the worship is done. Boys and girls, question 7. Jesus is our worshiper, our sacrifice, and our priest. Jesus is our worshiper, our sacrifice, and our priest. Just as per spec, just as the doctor ordered, just as the Holy Spirit has always been indicating in Leviticus chapter 4, just as we desperately needed. Come with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Which in the Pew Bibles is on page 1137. And notice verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now please notice your ESV footnote if you've got an ESV. And as a sin offering. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as a sin offering. He condemned sin in the flesh. It wasn't a trick. This business with the tabernacle wasn't a fiction. It was a pattern. There is a real tabernacle where Jesus did all this, but it's not down here. It's in heaven. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 8. Excuse the paper chase. I think you will find it worthwhile. Hebrews 8, a few pages on, page 1208. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. A minister. Now remember, what is a minister? It is a servant. Someone who doesn't do things for himself, but for other people. Remember the high priest. He doesn't atone for himself, but for others. Seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a servant in the holy places. In the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Do you notice? This thing that used to be a replica really exists up there. It was a replica of something real, where Jesus went and offered up the sacrifice and sprinkled the blood and cleansed the place. Thus it is necessary, Hebrews says, for the priest also to have something to offer. Right? Just as Leviticus said, the priest can't go in there empty-handed. He has to have a sacrifice to offer. What does he offer? On the facing page, chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. And having gone in, what did he offer? Verse 14. He offered himself without blemish to God. Friends, we needn't think twice before sinning. We should think three times. Because that was the price for our sin. Jesus himself, whom we began this service by saying that we love. Question for you. If Jesus is the worshiper, and if he deals with our sins, if he brings our sins to the real tent up there, if he puts our sins on the substitute sacrifice of himself, if he pays for them by killing the sacrifice, if he offers up the blood and the body and makes atonement, if that's how we are forgiven, then why do we confess our sins first thing on a Sunday morning, near the beginning of our service? It's not a CPC invention. This pattern of liturgy that the church all over the world and in every century follows every Sunday, of adoring a holy God, of confessing that we have fallen short of a holy God, of receiving the pardon of a merciful God, it's a reminder. It trains us as a church. It trains us as families. It trains us as people, men, women, boys, girls, to understand the gospel. It trains us in the story and the logic of the gospel. It teaches us to show real grief at how we have despised a holy God and how we have despised our great high priest who offered up himself for us. And then the pardon. It is a genuine assurance that our sins have been dealt with at Calvary 2,000 years ago, once for all. But we need teaching that our sins have been forgiven in the past, at Calvary, once for all, in the heavenly tabernacle, with the blood of the great high priest. It teaches us to spend the rest of the service and therefore the rest of our lives living in joy, in thankfulness, in relief, with a clean conscience. So we don't come here on a Sunday morning pleading with God. We're not hoping against hope that God might forgive us. We're certainly not trying to twist his arm. We're claiming what is ours. We are asking for what we've been promised. We're receiving what has been bought, paid for by the blood of Jesus, who is our worshipper, our sacrifice, our great high priest. Are you here this morning burdened by guilt? Is there some sin that right now, this week, is terrifying you? There might be, because sometimes God, in his grace, gives us a glimpse of how horrendous some of our sin, not all of it, we couldn't handle that, is against this holy and majestic God, at what the great consequences are of that. And it would be right to stand there terrified, thinking of Judgment Day, thinking of what we've done. Well, let me tell you. Right now, on the authority of the one who does not lie, in the name of the name above every other name, that our sins have been forgiven. Yes, even that sin that you're worried about, whatever it is, the blood of Christ avails for you, did avail for you, has availed for you. You're atoned with God, forgiven, done, finished. There is one thing that a minister of the gospel will never tire of saying. It is this: your sins have been forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So we don't come here on a Sunday morning to, like the worshipper, transfer some new sins onto Jesus. No, that was done at the cross. Jesus has already transferred all of our sins, past, present, and future, onto himself and dealt with them at the cross. He already is the propitiation for our sins because we are in him. So why do we show up to worship at all if Jesus is the worshipper? We worship in thankful response. How could we do otherwise? How is this not worth worshipping? We worship to train ourselves, to train each other, to train our children how to go through life as forgiven, joyful, atoned, grateful people with a great high priest. We worship, as Revelation has shown us, the Lamb who was slain. Not the one who will be slain, not the one who is being slain, not the one who's going to be slain again and again, the Lamb who has been slain. We worship that Lamb who changes us from glory into glory. And then we go out to change the world. Hebrews 10 says this, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That was the problem with the world, the problem, our sin, the sin of the world. And that's the solution, Jesus buying us, the church, once for all, and then week by week changing us so that we sin less, so that we are less part of the problem in the world. And then there are only two categories. Do you notice? Those who have been perfected and those who are going to be his footstool, conquered, crushed, punished for their own sins. Hasn't happened yet. There's still time. So we go out there not only to be less part of the problem, but to tell everybody else, stop being part of the problem. There is mercy for you. You're going to be a footstool. You're going to be an IKEA flat pack. Turn to Jesus. Let him take your sin. Become part of the solution, not the problem. So let's go out there singing of that great atonement, of our worshipper, Jesus, of our great high priest, the Christ, of the sacrifice, the Lamb who was slain.